Fourthly, we come to John. John was the disciple closest to Jesus. He is referred to as one of the sons of thunder. When Jesus went somewhere with a select few group of guys, John was always with them. It seems he has the ear of Jesus. There are references to the Spirit working through him in the book of Acts. His future preaching ministry sounds very promising. But oddly enough, when you open up the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we find John, the author, exiled to the island of Patmos off the Turkish coast in the Aegean Sea. During John's time, Patmos was a barren place. The socially lowest prisoners of the Roman Empire were sent there. They were relegated to hard labor. They wore chains. They slept on the ground. They were poorly fed and constantly monitored, like they could go anywhere. Some 60 years earlier, John approached Jesus and asked him if he could sit by his side in glory when he died. But now it's not looking too good for this son of thunder. No big crowds to preach to, no notoriety, no glory, just isolation on this island. Can you see John approaching a publisher? He's trying to make some money with an idea for a bestseller that will surely capture the attention of millions, entitled, and I quote, "A Travel Guide to Patmos, the Armpit of the Aegean." You know, I feel led by the Spirit to say something right now. I'm just going to stop. John is the deep guy among the 12. Peter is courageous, but John is the deep thinker. And he's called a son of thunder, and he ends up on this island. Peter and Paul are out. Sure, they're getting persecuted, but they're out. They're free. John would get up, take a break, and he's looking around, and there is nowhere to go. And he's got to be wondering, is my life going to amount to anything? Maybe I'm reading into this. I don't know. I don't think I am. John was human. And every time we read the book of Revelation, much less 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or the Gospel of John. But he didn't know that, did he? There's no way he could see into the future the impact his life would have. So 100 years later, just as Noah was speaking, so John is still speaking. You have no idea what's going to come from your life when you're experiencing things you can't make sense out of them. You just want to curse God and die. You just want to give up. You know, friends, the Bible is full of guys like this, men and women. So don't do that. Don't lose heart. God writes the last chapter of the book, not you and me. Can we take that? Finally, Jesus. Boy, someone here is struggling with that this morning. I'm sorry. There's a weight on my heart. I don't know who you are, but I'm going to take a moment to pray. Let's just bow our heads. Father, my sense is someone here is struggling right now with this. They don't think their life matters. They don't think they're going anywhere. Perhaps they've contemplated giving up and ending it. And Lord, you brought them here for a purpose this morning to hear this. To know by the Holy Spirit this morning that all's not lost, that you have a plan and a purpose, that they will get through whatever it is they're struggling with right now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would drill that deep into their heart right now so there'd be no doubt in their mind that you are speaking, not me, but you are speaking to their heart to trust you through their trial. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoever you are, God's on your side. Now, I want to point out lastly why I believe Jesus, like these others, is a failure. And my favorite place to do this is in John 6. We're not going to read it, but John 6 begins with the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Right? 5,000 men. Doesn't tell you women and children. I'm guessing 7,500, conservative figure. So 7,500 people. Jesus starts the day with a crowd of 7,500 people listening to him. literally feeding out of the palm of his hand. By the end of John 6, he ends up with 12. Not 12,000, not 1,200, but 12. 12. What kind of ministry is that? You start with 7,500 enthralled people, and you end up with 12. If you do some simple math, on average, Moses lost 43 people a day over the course of 38 years. Jesus did it in one afternoon. See, I think it's safe to say Jesus would not have been invited to write the foreword to the bestseller, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Number two, here's the second reason I think Jesus is a failure. What could be more foolish or ridiculous than Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount? For example, when someone ruins your name, murders your name or your character, does it make sense to forgive them and then take the initiative to reconcile the relationship? Not on your life. Don't be spiritual with me. Just be honest. No, it doesn't. When a person is harboring secret thoughts that no one else knows, does it make sense to confess them to someone and risk rejection? No. When someone takes the easy way and it works, does it make sense to take the hard way? There's a theme here, folks. No. When a person consistently doesn't keep their word, does it make sense to expect them to? No. When someone hurts you, does it make sense not to retaliate? No. And when your enemy is in need, does it make sense not to exploit that need? No, 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 absolutely not. Yet to all these questions, Jesus answers yes. Thank you very much. I knew I'd get an amen out of this crowd eventually. Just didn't think it'd be from a one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old. Almost two. Glory to God. And by all human standards, when Jesus says yes, it's foolishness. You follow? It's counterintuitive. It's non-rational. You crash my car, I'm crashing your car. You say something bad about my kid, I'm saying something bad about your kid. That's not what Jesus says to do. Now, there's two reasons, friends. There's two reasons why it isn't foolish. Why we know in our hearts that what Jesus teaches isn't foolish, and why we can do what Christ preached. Number one, as impossible as it seems, he did it. Okay. Yeah, read the Gospels a little closer next time, and you'll say, you know, there's an old adage, practice what you preach. Yeah, see, years ago I learned it's better to preach what you practice. Makes for a very short repertoire of sermons when you're a young minister, but it works better in the long run. And Jesus preached what he practiced. I love it. He walks into the synagogue and he says, he reads Isaiah 61, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the sick, preach the good news, to proclaim the year of the favor of our God and so forth. And he rolls it up and he looks at me and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You say, what does that mean? It means he said, every time you see me do something, I'm dropping a breadcrumb on the path. And all you got to do is follow me because I'm going to do everything I just said. And all those breadcrumbs are going to lead you to the cross. He did what he said he would do. Secondly, as unnatural as it may seem, God fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit to do this stuff. We read the Sermon on the Mount. What a nice little word Jesus spoke. Look at it closely. This is no nice little word for cowards and sissies. Jesus took the initiative to reconcile our sinful lives with his righteous life. He risked and experienced incredible rejection, spit upon, beaten by his claim to be the Son of God. That one got him in trouble. And to proclaim that the forgiveness of sins before God was found in him, not in religious ritual. That's the problem Jesus had with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Your forgiveness of sins, mine, isn't found in doing something. It's in a person. The one who bore those sins. Good stuff. He loved us so much that he left the comfort of heaven and the fellowship of his Father to suffer, to bleed, and to die. Who would do that? I'm sorry, Confucius wouldn't do that. No Hindu god would do that. No Muslim god would do that. I'm sorry. This is what separates the men from the boys. This is where Christianity is by far and above, not because it's a religion, but because it's based on Christ is head and shoulders above anything else. He never has made a promise that he hasn't kept. He never retaliates in wrath at our failures to please him. There's something that takes about 10 or 15 years to learn, right? He doesn't retaliate in wrath, but mercifully disciplines us with loving patience. Mercifully disciplines us. Oh, and my favorite, he does not exploit people's weaknesses, but blesses even the most ungrateful. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's no favoritism in God. I conclude with this. Noah and Moses. Good time to conclude. Jaul and Pawn. Noah, Moses, Paul, and John, and obviously Jesus weren't failures. Their fruitfulness is hidden. It cannot be judged by human standards because it isn't measured by human standards. And that is the paradox of every preacher in the Bible, of everyone who shares the good news, that in spite of the outcome of their proclaiming the message, they were faithful to it. No doubt it broke Noah's heart that only 7 other people got in that ark with him, that Moses had to watch 600,000 soldiers die. Jesus today watches people still spit at him, reject him. All of us are going to be judged by God, as will our work. And it isn't going to be so much about how loudly we proclaim the message as much as it's going to be about how lovingly and consistently we lived it in faithfulness to the Lord. And so when we find ourselves growing cold or dull toward God and others, he would call us back by the simple message of the cross to change and to live through his righteousness, holiness, and there's nothing foolish about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just very grateful for your word, that even in the stumbling mumblings of myself or anybody else who deigns to do this, you could transform and change our lives and our hearts. It doesn't make sense, Lord, because it's not intended to. But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. Bless you for that right now. Let's stand together as we sing this song.